So in the book of Acts, chapter 20, we have some interesting events occur that I'm real excited about getting into and seeing again. You know, I've probably read the book of Acts a number of times, many, many times, and I'm real thankful for what God says. But God has a purpose for what he says in his word. I mean, you know, the book of Acts covers 50 plus years, and, you know, it only has several 20-some chapters, what, 28, 29 chapters. So there's not a whole lot written over that period of time. But what is written must be very important. So we can certainly learn from this and be encouraged by it and see what are the examples that God wants us to see so that we can walk with that spirit, that Christ in us, that they did in the early church. Nothing has changed. We have the same Spirit of God, that gift of Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul had, Peter, all those guys. Same Spirit, same ability. So we can have great expectations. And that's why, to me, it's very encouraging to look at the book of Acts and see all the different things that God has recorded in his word for us to learn from and to see so that we can walk with great power and love and conviction in our hearts. If you got your maps, you probably want to take a look at that. We're going to see Paul is moving around a little bit. He's in Greece and Macedonia, which is kind of north of Greece in that same area, basic area. And then he's going to be moving around over to the next coast towards Turkey, what would be Turkey. And he's going to be going down the western side of that area and stopping at different places. And so we'll see that as we read through here. So chapter 20, verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Okay, so he's heading for Macedonia. The event he's referring to, the uproar, is in Ephesians. And of course, Ephesians, again, is on that western, southern part of Turkey. But now he's gone back up to Macedonia. And if you remember, in Acts 19, the latter part of that, Demetrius got all the silversmiths together, and they had a union meeting in the town square, and they were really upset with Paul and the Christians because they had something different to pray to versus the Diana of the Ephesians. He was the famous idol that they prayed to in Ephesus, and the silversmiths made these beautiful idols and made a lot of money doing it. And now they were losing money because people were believing God and not buying those idols. So they were probably glad to see Paul go. But Paul did some wonderful things while he was there, of course. All right, verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, okay? The south end of Macedonia into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, so he was going to head down off the coast through the Mediterranean Sea back to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So instead of going across the Mediterranean Sea, he was going to head north, back up Macedonia, head east a little bit, and then down the coast of what we know as Turkey today. Verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, and Tychus and Sophnia. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And if you look on your maps, you'll see, you know, where that is at that north end. And then he's going to be going along the coast down south. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Wow, now that's a long fellowship, huh? We're going to see, he goes house to house. That's where the fellowship really were happening, in various homes. And here he was at a location, and he's going on until midnight. You know, we have our fellowship here is 30, 40 minutes. So if we go an hour, that's pretty long. But look what he was doing. And, of course, I'm sure people were excited to have him in his home, teaching, sharing, you know, all the new greatness of who people, you know, who they were in Christ. All this was coming out, this new revelation that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you can be identified fully with Christ. I mean, all these great truths were starting to come out, and Paul was teaching. Well, they were there, verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Wow. You know, late night for some of those folks. This young man falls from the third loft down. Looks like he was dead. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. So it's hard for people to die in fellowship, I tell you. If the Word of God's living, and no matter what happens, things can happen where God just takes care of his people. And so here he raises him from the dead, it appears. Verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So he was there all night into the next morning. What a time that must have been. Wow. I wish I could have been there. And I'm sure they heard some phenomenal truths that changed all their lives. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And that's a figure of speech saying they were very much comforted, right? That was verse 12. Did I skip down there? He departed at the break of day. And, of course, verse 12 talks about the young man being alive. And everybody was blessed. Verse 13, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. You know, he was gonna walk it looks like, huh? And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over again Chios, and the next day we arrived in Samos and tarried at Tegrosilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. So he's going down this coast, the west coast, going south, if you looked on your maps, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. So you remember in chapter 19, he was in Ephesus. He goes back to Macedonia, and now he's coming back around, and he wants to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So evidently, Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem at some point to celebrate Pentecost. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So this is important, and I want you to really see what he teaches the elders of the church. There's some great truth here that for those who serve as fellowship coordinators, leaders, you know, you want to definitely listen to what is presented here in these upcoming verses. But he calls for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Here he goes house to house. He teaches everything that's on his heart to teach. Obviously, God worked within him to teach what needs to be taught, but boy, he didn't hold back anything. Testifying, verse 21, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles, repentance toward God, where they repent, they change their life to believe in the true God rather than anything else, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at, folks. Everything else doesn't work. But God and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is where it's at. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, he's saying he's bound in the Spirit. That Spirit is his own heart, his own spirit, thinking that he wants to get to Jerusalem. And this is why I say this, and let's read on. Say that, verse 23, let's see, verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or accept that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They're going to be there. So the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is telling him, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound up and afflictions are going to abide you. Well, what was Paul's response to this? And this is pretty wild, very human too. But none of these things move me. Here's Paul, great man, strong man, very courageous, and yet God is trying to tell him not to go to Jerusalem, and yet he wants to go, and he doesn't care what happens to him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. So Paul was just so dedicated, and he had been doing so much. This is at the latter part of his life, and this is what they call his third journey. And he was dedicated. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, even though God by the Spirit was telling them really not to go. Well, let's see what else happens. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. You know, he's telling them, you're probably not going to see me anymore. This is it. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28. And this is a key verse here, because this is where he's teaching these elders some great truths that they need to adhere to. So, first he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Let's take a look at this verse a little more carefully here. The very first thing he encourages them to do is take heed to themselves. Make sure that you believe God's word. Make sure that the word is living in your heart. Make sure that you are believing the word and walking on it. And then you can better serve. When the word is living in your life and you've renewed your mind, then you're going to be better off to serve others. And then, of course, he says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Now, he calls the believers the flock, okay? You know, like a flock of sheep. And he says, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God calls people to serve as overseers. And if God's calling you to oversee a fellowship, then do it. And know that God's going to work mightily within you to be your best. You first, you take heed to yourself first, and then you're going to be able to minister to others. You'll be able to take heed to the whole flock that God will work in your heart to oversee. And what are you to do? To feed the church of God. Now, the word to feed here is the Greek word that means the shepherd. Okay? It means the shepherd. So, and of course that connects with the word flock, figures of speech here, that you feed that flock. You shepherd them. You teach the word, but you not only teach the word, you're there to comfort, you're there to counsel, you're there to encourage, you're there to bind up the wounds. You do everything that a shepherd would do with the flock. That's the essence of how he's communicating what an elder should do and be. And it goes on here, which he hath purposed with his own blood. Boy, that just seals it, doesn't it? That's the price that was paid so that we could have this wonderful gift of Holy Spirit. It was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more expensive, more valuable than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was innocent blood. It was pure blood. And he gave it so that you and I could have what we have today. And we have the new birth reality. We fully identify with him. We have his righteousness. We have Christ in us. So when you realize the value of the cost of what it took to give us the new birth reality, then you can really, really appreciate who you are and appreciate what it takes to minister to the body of Christ, to be an elder in the church. So some great keys here. I encourage you, especially if you are an elder, a coordinator, a leader, really work this. Well, let's finish this up, okay? Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, that happens. I mean, unfortunately, I've seen this through the years. I've been at it for over 50 years, so it's amazing sometimes when you work with people and they look like they're really into it, but then all of a sudden their heart was not really there. And so you just got to be careful. You got to have that awareness. And don't be shocked if things like this happen in the fellowship. We still stay strong. We don't let it bother us. We don't let it change our thinking and our commitment to stand on God's word. Okay? Well, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Man, oh man, what a heart. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Wow. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You know, Paul, if he had to work, he would work. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, for Paul and God to have Paul write this and say this, this is a big deal. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, if we're going to really do this Christian thing, it's the one that has to be full of a lot of giving, a lot of opening your heart, a lot of pouring out your heart's desire to help people, to give and to serve, rather than to receive and to get back. And that's the essence of it, is to be a giver rather than just a receiver. Okay, well, verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. A great figure here. They just were so moved and just so much love for Paul and his life and his example. It was just, it must have been a tearjerker for sure. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And off he went. And they didn't see him anymore. So, what a chapter, huh? Some great things to learn here. And I trust that you've made some notes and some things as I shared this chapter with you, that God touched your heart on some of this stuff that will be meaningful to you, that you'll really work it in your heart, especially if you're going to serve and minister in the body of Christ. Some of these great keys here in verse 28, and being a giver rather than just a receiver. So, God's word is great, isn't it? And you're great too, because God. So, sure thankful that we can be together, that we can work God's word, that we can believe it and walk out. So, sure love you guys. So, Father, thank you that your word does make a difference in our lives. That of all the stuff that goes on in our world that we're subject to, and all the different medias, that the media of your word stands far above anything else. That's what really counts. And that we can trust in you, Father, trust in your word, and know that you will just work mightily in our lives to bless us, take care of us, and to help us serve and give to others so that they can know your great love, Father. So thank you for your people tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.